science around it. And we've got a little over 1,200 men that don't seem to vary very much yet. They're sending them out and putting one back in as quick as they can. And but things have changed in the last 3 months. We've got a new warden, and he is what you term a micromanager. And I mean micro in the micro sense. He wants to know everything that's going on. And it is frustrating a lot of officers and things. My chapel service that I usually, on Thursday nights, I usually run around 40 to 60. I'm now averaging 7 out on services. That's how tight things have become. Night service on Sunday night, when I have my service on the fourth Sunday night of each month, well, I have both services, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But usually I average around 90 to 100 on Sunday night, and now I'm only averaging about 10. Things are just been turned around. And so be much in prayer that we can see this become an open service again. In order for them to go, they do have to sign up 5 or 6 days ahead in order to get on the list. And so a man just can't, because a boy's asked him to come or one of the men have asked somebody to come, they just can't walk into the chapel service anymore. And to get somebody to sign up, you know, they just don't want to come. And so be much in prayer about the situation there at the Boonville Correctional Center. And we're still going in and just trusting the Lord, still seeing people saved. A week ago Sunday, last Sunday night, saw 4 young men, had 12 in service, and saw 4 of them get saved. And so God's still sending in the lost person just to hear the gospel. But a lot of the men that do come are Christians that are just desiring to learn the Word of God. And so I appreciate your prayers. We did have to cancel the revival that we was going to have back there in August. I had told you about it and invited you to come. And, well, it didn't happen because of that new warden. But we are planning one now for March, I believe it is. And so we will be getting in touch with you if any of you want to come down and go to prison with me. I will get you back out. I will get you back out. They don't have beds to put you in, but it might take some time to get you out. But no, we're grateful for an opportunity to share the ministry of what God's doing inside the prisons. My computer went kaput about 2.5 months ago, and I lost addresses. I mean, my hard drive just quit. And when I went to back up, I had a bunch of my stuff backed up. And when I put my disk into another unit, it says corrupted. I said, it can't be. And it said corrupted. And so I lost all the addresses. And so if you was getting a newsletter and you don't get one, give me your address again, and we'll get you back on it. Or if you would like a newsletter from us, I'll try to send it out every couple of months. We'll be sending the new one out next month. And we want to get people to pray. Newsletter just gives you a little bit of information about it. If you'd rather get it on the email, give me your email address. We can send it to you by email. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah, chapter 5 this morning. We'll spend a few minutes with a thought this morning out of Isaiah, chapter 5. If you're able to this morning, would you stand with me in respect to the reading of the Word of God? Isaiah chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 11 down through verse 14. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. I want to look at that phrase there in verse 10. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself. Let's bow in prayer and we'll let you be seated. Our Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be with the family. Thank you, dear God, for the joy that it is to be with them and Lord, to see them continuing on, Lord, to serve you and live for you. And Lord, we appreciate, Lord, each of these that pray for us and encourage us. And Lord, I pray now that you'll take your precious word. Lord, I don't know the hearts of the people today, but Lord, you've drawn them in today into this service for a specific reason. Lord, there may be somebody here today that's not saved. Oh, I pray for that soul today. Lord, I pray that you'll give them, Lord, what they need to make them understand they need Jesus more than anything else in the world. And Lord, that today would be that day that they'd be drawn to trust Christ as their Savior. I pray for believers, Lord, that today would be the day that they would draw closer to Thee. And Lord, even as the men sang that song, Lord, we need You. We need to be drawn closer. And so draw us near today. And Lord, speak to hearts today through Thy Word. God, give me clarity of mind and thought. Lord, help me to be able to speak those words that, Lord, will be what You want me to say. And Lord, have Your will in Your way now. Draw sinners to Christ. Edify and strengthen the body of believers for a closer walk. And Lord, give me liberty today. Watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Thank you for standing in respect to the reading of the Word of God. Again, I want you to think about that phrase, therefore hell hath enlarged herself. I'm sure perhaps you've read this portion of Scripture in the past, but how many of you have ever stopped to think about that phrase, hell hath enlarged herself? It's a phrase that's intriguing to me. Hell hath enlarged herself. On May the 18th, 1980, St. Helens, or Mount St. Helens, blew her top in a volcanic eruption. There was 1,314 feet that was removed from the top of that mountain when it erupted. The lava flowed outward for 17 miles and destroyed all kinds of vegetation and life. Thousands of animals died due to that eruption. Some of the areas that were filled with over 600 feet of debris as it washed down the mountainside. We know from just this scripture here in the book of Isaiah, he talks about hell being beneath us. He said they descended into it. There are over 500 active volcanoes around the world today along the ring of fire that they talk about. Approximately 50 of them erupt every year. The volcano in Hawaii is continuously spewing out lava all the time. And I want to consider that question this morning. Why is hell getting bigger? Why? Why does God use, he said, therefore hell hath enlarged herself, and then he shows that there are those that enter into hell. And I begin to think over a period of time as I read that passage of Scripture and begin to think about it and begin to wonder, what is the cause of hell enlarging itself? I believe the first reason is because that pastors are not preaching the Word of God. Over in the book of in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, you'll find Paul talking to Timothy, and he says this, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And I know that the pastor Kirkman here at the church, he don't have any problem of preaching and doing just exactly as the Word of God teaches. I listen to him from time to time on the internet as you post the different messages there. And boy, thank the Lord for that. And so I know what your pastor preaches. I'm not worried about him, but I'm worried about many of the pastors today. I just read an article this morning in the newspaper that the United States Presbyterian Church has just ordained their first gay minister. What's he going to preach? What's he going to preach? I want you to realize today, and he's not the only one that's across America today. The pulpits are full of men that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stand in a place like this, in a sacred place, and yet they're teaching and preaching. But they don't talk about the Savior. They don't talk about the fact of separation. They don't talk about the fact that God forgives sin and changes lives. Pastors today are becoming lazy in their approach to the Word of God. Paul warned Timothy, said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I want you to know today some of the churches are full. As I was driving up today and saw different churches and people in them, and then looked at the name of the church and realized that, hey, they're not giving the gospel out, but people are there to get entertainment or whatever it is that draws them in. But they're not going to hear a message of talking about the fact that they're on their way to hell and they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so because that men are not hearing it and people are not hearing it in the pulpits today, they're going to hell. And hell has to enlarge itself in order to make room for those that are going to hell. Not only is the pastors not preaching the Word of God, but I find that deacons are not being deacons like they ought to. A deacon has a unique position of being the right arm to the pastor and a blessing to the church. But today, there's too often they're not the servants, but they're hindrances to the work of God, and not carrying out their responsibilities as given out in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. And there I've been in churches and begin to look at some of the men I knew, and I thought, you say you're a deacon, and yet they're a hindrance in the work. And how does the membership look when you begin to see that the deacons are not doing what they need to do and the pastors are not preaching the Word of God as they should? Hell's going to enlarge itself. Not only that, but teachers are not teaching the Word of God in their classes. Some time back, a young person was asked where they learned to play the Ouija board. And they told them it was their Sunday school teacher that taught them how to play the Ouija board. And now she sits in prison. Because of the fact that it got her into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of irreputable applications to her life. But I want you to take a look, teachers, and look at what are you teaching. I want you to realize today you've got a great responsibility. There was a teacher who was teaching and had an assignment of teaching young people. And she was not saved. She was just telling stories and things, not using any kind of material. And then later on she got saved and she had moved, and she went back to the area and looked up her students and found out that two of them were dead. Two of them were in prison. And the fifth one was now a taxi cab driver. And she began to try to talk to him. And he said, I can't listen to you. He said, you didn't tell me the truth the first time. He said, now it's just too late. Teachers, I want you to realize I don't care whether it's the kindergarten or whether it's the toddlers or whether it's teenagers or young people, whoever it is, or adults. You need to be teaching the Word of God and opening up your Bible and using it for that very purpose of showing the goodness of God, showing how great He is to us and being able to carry out that gospel message. And so can you as a Sunday school teacher know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're teaching the Word of God, not somebody's notes, but teaching the Bible, looking at it, and you've got to study. This morning in Sunday school, I was teaching what studying is and how important it is. Sometime take the book of Proverbs in chapter 2 and read the first four verses and then ask yourself the question, am I this kind of a teacher? Am I doing this kind of a study? Am I doing what's needed that others might hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so we have teachers that are not teaching the Word of God. I think the fourth thing today is the very fact that members are not being found faithful. They're not being found faithful. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if you as an individual today are a member of the Cornerstone Baptist Church and you're not being faithful to the services, shame on you, because there's somebody that's watching you. They're watching your life. And if you're not going to be there, why should they be there? You come to revival on October the 23rd to start it. If you don't make up your mind, you're going to be there every night that you have the opportunity to. And I know some of you may work and some of you not have the right kind of health and things. But if you can be in the church, you ought to be there. You ought to hear, because I can guarantee you that evangelist that is now preparing for that meeting, he's preparing it for you in mind. Trusting God will bring you in, and that the Word of God will reach into your heart and make you realize and understand the very thing that we need to be faithful. Not only faithful to church, but what about faithful to your Bible? Are you reading it every day? Are you taking time to study it? Not just saying to the pastor, well, I read my Bible through. No, are you taking time to study? Are you taking time to apply it to your life? Are you memorizing? Are you meditating upon the Word of God so that you can be the kind of a man that and woman that God wants you to be? Are you a faithful witness? I'm sure that the pastor encourages you to go out and tell others about Christ. And are you doing it? How many gospel tracts have you handed out this week? And I know they're out there. I saw them laying out there. But how many of you take time to use them at the gas station or use them at the corner market or wherever you might be, or the mail you send out, stick a track in it? Hey, we need to get the gospel out across America today, because it's a nation that has turned her back on God, and they need to realize that it's going to be God that can bring this nation back to a nation that honors Him. Faithful. That's why He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another even so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I begin to think, how encouraging are you to those who need encouragement? You're not going to find them unless you go to church. There may be somebody here today that's discouraged or depressed about some things that's going on in their life. Maybe somebody lost a job this week or whatever. And I want you to know today, it takes the church to be able to minister and give help in those times of need. And so you've got to learn to be faithful. And so you need to do that. You know what the greatest thing I want to hear when I get to heaven is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It takes a servant. It takes somebody that's dedicated to do what God wants you to do. Or will you stand ashamed at His coming? Ashamed. Begin to think, "Boy, I should have been in church. I should have done this. I should have done that." I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The last thing that I believe is why hell is enlarging herself is because the homes are failing. The homes are failing across America. Go with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2, for a minute. I want to show you why that Israel got into the trouble that they got into. Judges, chapter 2. Joshua now is leading the children of Israel. They have conquered the land, or are preparing to conquer the land. But Joshua dies. They've got their land. But notice chapter 2 and verse 19. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." In other words, they died. "And there arose another generation after them," notice, "which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Can you understand that? Joshua and all of those that was under his leadership had followed the Lord all the days that Joshua was alive, because he preached the word of God and he taught them. He was their general. But now Joshua has died, and now the people have become weak in their testimony. They've quit talking about how good God was and doing what God told them. Why? Because the people had quit telling how good God was. The goodness of God. What are we doing in our homes today? How long has it been since you just sat around with the family and just talked how good God is? Do you know God's heart is? Over in the book of Psalms 107, He talks about, "Oh, that my people would praise the Lord for His goodness." But today, you don't hear that. As I've listened to the different tragedies and things that's been going on in America this summer, with the fires and the earthquake in Washington, D.C., and the drought down in Texas and all of this. And very seldom, out of all of the different people that I've heard talk and visit with across America, down in Joplin and that area, do you realize very few of them ever thank God that they've got their lives? They don't thank God that they still got a family. They don't thank God. They don't care about the goodness of God and how good He is. All they do is grumble because they've lost this and lost that, and I won't have this no more, and I've lost these. Hey, that's why God said, "Lay up treasures in heaven." There isn't no tornadoes up there. There isn't no earthquakes and floods and things in heaven. Why don't you lay up treasures up there? Do you know what the responsibility of the family is? Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And God gives the responsibilities to Israel But I believe the application can be to you and I as an individual. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, let me ask you a question as a parent this morning or somebody here. Do you love the Lord that way? Number one, he says, love the Lord with all your heart. Are you saved? Do you really know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you step out into eternity tonight, that you as an individual will end up in hell and not heaven? It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth is, confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart. And so he's indicating, parents, you need to be saved. Family, you need to be saved. And then he says, with the soul, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. That's talking about a devotional kind of a period that you've got between you and God. A time that you get alone and read your Bible. A time that you have where you can just pray and talk to God about everything. Do the children ever see that you're reading your Bible without saying, okay, now it's time to sit down, let's read our Bible? Do you ever just read it sitting in a chair and the children maybe playing around or teenagers coming in and seeing you with a Bible in their hand? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul. And then he says, with all thy might. And he's talking about service. He's talking about the fact that I'm living for God with all that I've got and abilities to do. I'm serving Him. And so he said, parents, this is what I want. Now look at the next verse. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You ever do duty just because you had to do duty? But your heart wasn't in it. Well, he's saying you better have a heart for loving the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's got to come from the heart. There's got to be a realness about it. Not just a token, but that it's real. So that those who see you know that you are a child of God. Now notice what he says now in the next three verses. Now, he says, and thou, family, that's you, shalt, that's a command, teach them diligently unto thy children. What is them? It's verse 5. It's verse 5. You've got to teach the children. Do you know, parents, it's not the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to win your children to the Lord? It's the parents. If you're not able to win them to the Lord, then why should they want to get saved? It's the parents' responsibility. It's the parents' responsibility to teach the children to read their Bibles. It's the parents' responsibility to be able to show that I'm going to church every Sunday. I'm not just taking you. I'm going to church and we're going to learn from it. He said, do it that way. And then he tells you when to do it. He says it diligently, that means consistently, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. This afternoon when you go home and, I guess you eat lunch here. Tomorrow when you go home, or this evening and you sit down for a meal. What do you talk about? Do you have roast Chaplain Schoenholz this afternoon? Grumble about the pastor. Boy, he's always taking meetings someplace, gone all the time. Just seems like never get to see him. And the children hear you grumbling and griping. What are the children going to do? They're going to have the same attitude you do. What about America? We grumble and gripe. We don't teach them how to pray for our nation. We teach them that the president's not doing what he ought to do. You know what kind of a guy he is? And we begin to teach them to hate authority because we don't talk right. Not only says when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way. What is your everyday life like? What do the children see? Do they see you going to work every morning? Boy, am I glad I got a job. Praise the Lord. Or do they hear nothing but grumbling? Well, you ought to see what's going on. Hey, children learn. Coming up on tax time. Nobody likes them. But we still got a responsibility. Are you cutting every corner and teaching the children how? Now, here's the way that you can skip paying taxes on this. Guess what they're going to do? Follow in mom and dad's footsteps. Notice the next phrase. And when thou liest down. What's the last words the kids hear when you put them to sleep? Get yourselves in bed and don't you get out again. You don't need no more water. You're going to wet the bed all night long if you don't get straightened up. Have they ever seen you? Kids, come on, let's get down and pray. And then pray that they have a good night. Let them hear you pray for them by name. Not just, well, Lord bless the kids tonight. Wait a minute. They've got names. What do you want God to do for them? You need to pray that they hear you as a parent concerned about how they're going to rest. Lord, give them a good night's rest. They need to hear you praying for them. And then he says, not only when thou liest down, but when thou wakest up. I won't ask the kids, but what's the first thing they hear in the morning? You're getting late for school. Hurry up. Get in them clothes. Get dressed. You got to get out of here. Go on. We ain't got time to read our Bible this morning. You do it while you're... Wait a minute. What is it that they hear in your life the first thing in the morning? My, how we need to get back to Bible principles. How we need to teach our children. Israel failed, and in less than that generation, I can't find how long that is, but somewhere in the neighborhood of between 40 and 60 years, after the elders died, the whole nation, because if you read the next verse of Judges chapter 2, it says they'd done evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because the families quit applying Deuteronomy chapter 6 to their lives. And I believe the application is to you and I as an individual. The very same principles. America's in bad shape. America's in bad shape. Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. And those five reasons, I don't know if that's why we've got all the volcanoes or not. I don't have any idea. I don't think God needs space in hell to put people. But I think he uses it as an illustration to make us realize that we're responsible for people going to hell when we don't apply the principles of the Word of God into our life. Look at your life today, family. Are we applying these principles to our children? Are we a part of the failure of being a teacher or a deacon or a member of the church? is hell enlarging itself because of that. Let me tell you something. The last statistic that I saw been a couple of years ago, there's 101 people dying every minute around the world. 101. That don't sound like very many. But that means that there's 6,060 that die every hour. We've been here an hour and 15 minutes. Over 6,000 people have passed away. That still don't sound like very many until you realize every week 140,000 people, 440 die every 24 hours. Every 24 hours. That's a city almost the size of Kansas City. Part of St. Louis. And in 1 month, or every week, 983,080 die every week. That's a lot of people. 6.5 billion people in the world today. And they say 90% have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm getting them into prison more regular than ever now of young men that have never been in a church service until they got into prison. Never been in a church. Never had somebody open their pocket and give them a gospel tract. As I said, how many of you carry gospel tracts with you? I had a young man come to me recently. He said, "Boy, Chaplain," he said, "thank you for coming by while I was gone and throwing that tract on my bed." He said, "I appreciate that." He said, "I read it," and he said, "I knelt there by my bed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me." Just because of a gospel tract. You don't need to know how to speak. Just learn to give gospel tracts out. But you see, hell has enlarged herself because people are not living for the Lord. They may not be saved. Boy, can you imagine people going to hell because they're not saved. I believe we're going to be sitting in the balcony when the lost stand before the great white throne judgment. And there's people that go by and are cast into the lake of fire. And we know their name. And we look and say, "I didn't give him a track. I didn't even talk to him. What can he say? He didn't tell me. How will you feel?" In 1968, we moved into Jacksonville, Florida. Bought us a home. And we got saved in Jacksonville in Yukon, Florida, just outside of the military base. And across the street lived a man. And, boy, he had one of these yard-of-the-month kind of places. I mean, just meticulous. And I told the wife, he was working out there every Sunday. We'd get ready to go to church. He'd be out there working in his lawn. And I told the wife, I said, "Boy, I said, we need to get by there." She said, "I know it." I said, "Boy, when I get back off of deployment," I was getting ready to go to the Azores. and told the wife, when I get back, I said, we're going over there and spend time with him and just talk to him, get to know him. I got a letter that said, hon, a man across the street got killed in an accident. She said, you know, you won't get a chance to talk to him. I begin to think, if that man wasn't saved, there was no indication that he was, I'll see him as he drops off into hell. Don't let it happen. Don't let hell enlarge itself because of my irresponsibility of carrying a gospel message. Every one of us, from a child on up, can share the gospel with somebody. Let's bow our heads. As our heads are